How's it going? Is this thing on? All right, cool. All right, one second. I'll be right with you. I've got to finish my Angry Birds game here. So, just kidding. All right, you guys excited for this weekend? Yeah? That's it? That's it? All right, if you're excited over here, say, what? All right, if you're excited over here, say, woo woo. All right. Middle crew. All right, if you're excited in the middle, say, that was weird. All right, cool. Turn in your Bibles. Who's got their Bible? Bibles up in the air. Wave them like you just don't care. All right. Sweet. All right, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And when you get there, say, got there. Whoa! How did he know? You read my mind. All right. You guys got there? All right, while you get there, I'm going to beatbox. All right. Got it. John. I'm turning to John also. I wasn't supposed to tell you that. All right. Mark chapter 10. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read you this passage, verse 17 through 31, which is talking about the rich young ruler. Some of you will be familiar with it. Some of you may not, but right now we're going to get very familiar with it. We're going to read Mark 10, verse 17 through 31, straight through real quick, get the whole context, the picture of what's going on, and then we'll kind of go through this thing and look at it piece by piece and ask God to apply it to our lives. And so let's read this, pray, and then we'll dig in deeper. So beginning in verse 17, it says, of Mark 10, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation just for, you know, just to bring it down a bit. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or property, for my sake and for the good news, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we just thank you so much, God. We thank you that You have brought us here, Father, that you have planned and purposed for each individual in this room, God, who you made, you created in the womb, God, and you brought here tonight to hear your word, God, to worship before you, to sit among your people. And Lord, we just ask that you would illuminate our hearts with your word. Father, I ask, gosh, just in faith, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts. Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear. God, that you would give us hearts that would accept. God, eyes to see the things that you desire for us in your word tonight. And so, God, we ask that you would speak powerfully and boldly because we want to hear. And Lord, I know that there might be people who are here, like I was, God, as a young person. Lord, my parents made me come. They bought the ticket and put me in a van, and here I was. And I didn't really care to hear from you. And yet, God, I'm so thankful that you spoke to me, God, that you saved me, you rescued me. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would speak to those people's hearts who maybe don't know you but are seeking. And God, those who might not be seeking, who have hard hearts, God, I pray that you would, by your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy, God, that you would crush their hearts tonight. God, that they might have soil that could receive from you. And so we thank you. We praise you. I also ask that you'd bless the worship, God, as we respond to your word. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. An American millionaire who had been born into poverty and whose money was now his idol, after showing his extravagant mansion and beautiful property to a devout Christian man, said, "And the almighty dollar has done it all. What can't money do?" "Ah, friend," replied the religious man, "you remind me of the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf, saying, 'It brought them out of the land of Egypt.' In reality, it hindered rather than helped them in their journey to the promised land. And maybe your dollars will do the same for you. Hinder you rather than help you. Some of those things that we might find so dear. Some of them are our possessions. Some of us, we put, you know, all of our hope and all of our identity and like our personalities or our coolness or the things that we are, what we might want to be one day. Some of us are obsessed with our Xbox or I don't know. Idols. We don't often talk about idols because we don't believe that we worship them in our culture. You can find two definitions for an idol. One, I might call these old school idols. It's an image or a representation of a god used as an object of worship. In the Western culture, we don't see that all that much. We don't, you know, carve out little gods and put them, you know, on our dressers and bow down before them at night. No wooden thing, you know, answer my prayer. Give me the new thing that I desire. There's a second definition. All I did was, you know, Google define idol. Number two, a person or thing that is greatly admired. A person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. They put movie idol Robert Redford. None of you probably know who Robert Redford is. Hero, star, superstar, icon, celebrity. When we put it that way, we look at modern idols, maybe idol worship is more common than we think. Let's dive into the story here. In Mark 10, 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Let's pause. Many of us today are, as the theme of the retreat, dying to live. And in our culture, when we believe that we really want something, we say, "I'm dying for this or that." It's like a man wandering through a desert, desperate for a drop of water. I'm dying for that. I'm dying for water. We mean that we really, really want something. And so we, as we come to Jesus, when we realize our eternal need to be saved, that there's a void, that we really, really want to make our life count here on this side of eternity, that we really, really want to go to heaven when we die, we come like this man, dying to know the answer to the very question that everyone asks in their heart. What must I do to get to heaven? Maybe some of you are dying to know this. There was another man in Scripture in John chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus, and he also came to Jesus. He said, as he came to Jesus by night, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're born of the flesh or you're born of the Spirit." And so Nicodemus, like our young ruler, comes to Jesus and, "How do you do this? How do you get to heaven? How does a person know God? How can I know that I'm saved? That I'm secure?" Jesus is testing this man's heart. You say, "I'm good? Only God's good. You know, what do you believe about me? Do you believe I really have the answers? Do you really believe that I'm good?" Jesus tests our hearts. He says in verse 19, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I couldn't say that. I mean, here Jesus is, he's the rich young ruler. Jesus has given him the law. Like, you know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "All right." He gives him the commandments. And what was their Bible? The Old Testament. You know, and he goes, "I've done all these things. I've kept all these things from my youth." I mean, I look at that list and I'm like, guilty, 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 guilty. Whatever you didn't mention, I'm probably guilty of that too. And I like how Jesus looked at him, it says, and loved him. Jesus knows the condition of his heart. He knows the stubbornness of this man's heart. He knows the idols in this man's heart. He sees through his self-righteousness. He knows how he's going to respond. And yet, God decided to put this in here. Jesus decided to speak these things to reveal to us, I loved him. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus loved him. And yet we just read earlier in John chapter 3, "But he, like all of us, must be born again." On whose terms? Our terms? By fulfilling the law? We must be born again on God's terms, through the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Picking back up in 21, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." You see, some of us will not die to ourselves and give up our past, our addictions, our hang-ups, our idols, our sin, those things that separate us from God, the things that are displeasing to God. Therefore, we are not dying to live, but we are living to die. The choices we make in this life to reject God will kill us forever. We will not receive eternal life. We will not go to heaven. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to obey God. And God tells us that in order to get to him, we must repent and live the new life by the Spirit. It always stuck with me one thing that John the Baptist said. People asked him, what must we do? And one of the things that John the Baptist said was, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what is repentance? It's a turning from that old life. I'm dead to that old man, the Bible calls it, that dead thing that was living in sin and opposed God and hated God and couldn't live for Jesus, didn't even want to, had no desire for God. And then what happened? We repented. Somewhere, somehow, we heard the gospel, and God pierced our heart with his truth that Jesus came to do what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect, sinless life, pleasing God. The only person to ever do that, the only person who could be eligible to become the sacrifice for the sin of you and me, for the sins of the world. And because he was sinless, our sin was placed upon him. He took the punishment that we deserved. For those who would believe, God placed the wrath that we should deserve. He put that wrath on Jesus Christ so that you and I wouldn't have to experience it. That we would be set free. That we could be forgiven. That's good news. Amen? Keep that in mind. It's good news. That's what the gospel means. But a lot of times, for us to hear the bad or the good news, to receive it gladly, we have to first be diagnosed. We have to first be given the bad news. And the disciples, picking up in verse 24, were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might say, I'm not rich. I feel like I'm rich. I'm spoiled. I really am. I have more than enough. Every day I have food on my table. I have clothes on my back. And to my shame, I have way more clothes than I need. I'm spoiled. I'm rich. Probably applies to all of us here in America, in the Western world. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter heaven with your bag of treasures on your back. Your worldly riches. You can't enter heaven with your self-righteous treasures. I've done that before. I thought I was a Christian when I think I may not have been, because the fruit in my life was rotten. I was still sinning as much as I could, as willingly as I could, until God broke me, until I threw up the white flag and said, God, I surrender. Let me die to myself. They were amazed at his words. Part of the American dream is life, liberty, freedom, right? Do what we want. It's kind of how we've twisted it. And the pursuit of happiness. This world tries to tell us that our treasure and happiness is found in the things that we obtain or possess. But this is wrong. Happiness is the fruit of right living. In Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, we've got the Beatitudes, and Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are you if you do these things. And all the things that Jesus lists go so contrary to what we're taught in our culture. Blessed, the word means happy. Blessed are you if you do these things, and we think that the blessed life is to gain possessions and things, and yet happiness, blessedness, is the fruit of right living, is living how God designed us to live. Don't get me wrong, it's not in doing things to obtain salvation. That's not the gospel. It's not in being good enough. It's not in going to church enough or reading your Bible enough. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace, that it's a free gift for those who would surrender their lives, give themselves to Jesus. Happiness, it cannot be obtained by obtaining any things. Real quick on self-righteousness, the rich young ruler came to Jesus in his self-righteousness. He was a rule keeper. Jesus said, have you done this, 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 and this, and this? And had he done everything and even sold all of his possessions, that's not what would have made him right with God. What Jesus was doing was allowing his heart to be examined. Happiness is not found in religions. It cannot be obtained by obtaining any things, cars, homes, money, fame. Our generation has been trained and taught that happiness is found in our material possessions. And the more we have, the happier we become. And when we are no longer happy, it simply means that it's time to upgrade our possessions. I'm not happy. Time to get a new phone. I'm not happy. Time to go to the mall. Get some new clothes. Bigger house. Faster car. Prettier girlfriend. Handsomer boyfriend, taller heels, ladies, because I'm too short. Lose even more weight because I'm too fat. Get better at something. Get a better, more expensive, more popular, you fill in the blank. They call us the Y generation, those who were born like the late 70s, 80s, 90s. It's why are you so messed up? No, I don't, that's not why they call it the Y generation, but I was reading this article in the Huffington Post or something about the Y generation, and this person was trying to diagnose why we're so discontent. They mentioned Facebook, you know, it's like everyone's happy to post things on their Facebook when everything's going really, really good for them, and then you read like, I got a new car, and or I got this really cool clothes, or my new bling bling, and then you're like, I don't have any of that. And then you're like discontent, you're breeding discontentment. Non-committed. It's like we all want to live where the grass is greener, and then the greener grass isn't even good enough. We want like flowers and dandelions and daisies popping up in our greener grass. And then on the greener grass, that's still not good enough. We want like a unicorn frolicking through like the greener grass. And he should breathe out rainbows and puppy dogs. and candies. Who is that girl in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? I want it now, Daddy. Veruca. You just wanted to slap that girl, right? It's like, I want it now, Daddy. Oh, I've got a little girl, and she's 7 months old. I'm just like, Lord, please, help me not to raise a Veruca. You know, but the Lord will be good to us, I'm sure. But we're tempted, right, by treasures. We're tempted to make our treasure, our life, here on this place, on this dirt, this place that's passing away. And to all of this, Jesus would tell us, sell it all. Give the proceeds to those who really need it. And not until you are willing to do this can you follow me to heaven. God is asking me and you to do the same thing. He's saying you don't need the latest and greatest. You don't need that new thing. You don't need to be prettier or skinnier or whatever. God has already given you what you need. More than you need. Better than you deserve. He's blessed you. You and I don't need more clothes to pile on top of the great clothes that we already have. You and I need to recognize that there are people around us who can't afford these things and we are spoiling ourselves. Would you be willing to sell what you have and help them that are truly struggling to make ends meet? We should clothe those who need clothes. We should feed those who need food. Jesus is telling me, Jeremiah, stop spoiling yourself. You don't need more. Repent. Sell those things. Give to the poor, then come follow me. Jesus is speaking something here of real faith, a working faith, a faith that's in action. I don't believe he's speaking works-based religion. I believe he's speaking a working reality that Jesus is living in your heart. Is your heart willing? Is your real treasure here on earth, or is God your treasure? If it means that you need to give some things up, to really wholeheartedly follow Jesus, are you willing to do this? Does that make you sad? The rich young ruler was sad when he heard these things. Why? Because he didn't want to wait until heaven to receive treasure. He wanted to be spoiled now. He had great possessions. That's the wrong thing to be sad over. It is right, though, to be sad when you and I realize, when we're honest with ourselves, that we have not been treasuring Jesus in our hearts. That we've been worshiping ourselves and the things that we own and that we want. And recognizing this, we can finally repent and begin to live. This is the fruitful result of dying to self. It's a little heavy, right? I mean, I had like one day to study for this. And I was praying through this. And I was sad when I looked at my life. Realize that I spoil myself. I'm not saying I'm not saved. I am saying that maybe there's a little too many things on this side of eternity that my heart treasures. maybe there are too many things or possessions that you know, are robbing me of living the blessed life, the happy life, things that are distracting me. One of those things, you might not even know what this is. Check this out. Can your phone do this? Boom. Can your phone flip? No, it can't. All right, IT9. I want to spell the. I'm like, 8, 1. I hit that once. The 4. I gotta get an H. Hit that twice. Get the H. I went past it. No, I gotta go back. No, find it again. Like, I love technology, and I'm not saying this to boast on myself that I'm like, you know, whatever. Ooh, spiritual me. Because I'm so unspiritual, I had to get rid of my stinking iPhone. It robbed my attention from God. And I love being connected. Don't get me wrong. I am an Instagram, Facebook, crazy lunatic, all right? But it was like, this is robbing me. It's distracting me from my family. That's for me. Okay, might not be for you. Don't let go, you know, I don't know. We're going to pass on the offering plate, and you guys can all put your cell phones in there, and we're going to go throw them away. Or I'll just go sell them and, you know, give the money to the poor. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not telling you go get rid of your phones. I'm just saying, may there be some things in your life that you're like, maybe I need to put it down for a moment. Maybe you just shut it off, or I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. Like, pray about those things. But are you willing to let God reveal those things to you? Just be willing. Picking up in verse 26, it says, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? You might be thinking the same thing. You know, as I read this and I got kind of sad over some things in my life, God encouraged my heart. He's like, dude, it's all about grace. Like, don't trip. But it did make me go, man, Jesus, like, look what you want from me, for my good. It's not like God's not trying to make you miserable, okay? So God's not like, give up these things and live a miserable life so you can go to heaven. He blesses you with good things and use them for the glory of God. When we look at passages of scripture like this, like the disciples, we might be astonished. Like, whoa, Lord, you're speaking to me. You're heavy, and, you know, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible. Don't overlook that. Salvation with man is impossible. It is impossible to get to God on your own. The only way to Jesus, to God, to eternity, to heaven, is by the grace of God bought for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift. But Jesus, man, it's impossible with you. But for all things are possible with God. With us, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. But God steps in. In scripture, I call those the beautiful buts. You can laugh. It's supposed to be funny. When it's like, man, you were headed the wrong way. You were wrecking your life. But with God. But God stepped in. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You guys can, like, take a deep breath. Everyone take a deep breath. That should be, like, our response to that. Oh, man. We got the bad news, right? We got the diagnosis. There's a problem with us. You can't save yourself, but with God, anything's possible. Peter began to say to him in verse 28, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus says, look, if you're willing to give up your life for me, if you're willing to die to that old man, I will restore to you newness of life in abundance now and in eternity. But I like that he throws in there with persecutions. He's like, look, you can't go against the world. You can't go against the way the world teaches you to be and not expect to be persecuted. In this life, you will have trouble. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so dying to live is counting the cost. Am I willing to take up my cross and live a life of sacrifice, expecting what God has promised me, eternal life? I promise you, by the surety of God's word, that he is able to fulfill that promise. Amen? We opened with an illustration. I'll close with one. In Algeria, when a peasant wants to catch a monkey, listen up, in case you ever like, I gotta catch that monkey. When a peasant wants to catch a monkey, he attaches a gourd to a tree. And having made an opening large enough for the monkey's hand in this gourd, some nuts or rice are placed inside. And in the night, the monkey goes to the gourd, thrusts in his hand, and grabs the delicacy, but cannot withdraw his clenched hand, as he will not let go of his treasure. He remains there like this until he is captured. So the point of the whole message tonight is quit monkeying around. I'm just kidding. That could be it too, I don't know. Let me title the message, Quit Monkeying Around. But here he is, he puts his hand in there, grabs it, makes a fist, and now he can't get it out. He so desires and is not willing to give up this treasure that he's stuck. He's captured. He's gonna die. Don't be like the monkey. Keep an open hand on the things of this world. If God wants to bless you, awesome. Like, that's great. But be willing to allow God to speak to your heart when he says, I need to take this thing away. Like, this thing that's just not good for you, that's hurting you. It's hurting your relationships. It's hurting your families. It's hurting your marriage and for your older people and for your younger people. Like, are you willing to give up those things? To let those things go, to die, so that Jesus can give you newness of life. Let's pray. The worship team's around. You guys can come back up. But tonight, you guys have the opportunity to walk in that newness of life. You have the opportunity to just like leave it here. Like you came here this weekend, like this is the first night. Like you have the opportunity right now to just go, okay, I'm going to spend the rest of this weekend rejoicing that I was able, that God was willing to take that stuff from me so that I could walk in newness of life, so that God could replace it with hope, with joy, with his salvation. And so for those of you who don't believe, tonight's the night that you need to give your life to Jesus. Tonight's the night to just repent. That just means to turn from your sin. You're walking towards the world. You're walking towards sin. Tonight's the night to just do that 180 and go, I'm going to walk for Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die to this world. I'm going to die to the American dream. And I'm going to start living God's dream for my life. And then for some of you, you're Christians. And like me, we're going through this passage of scripture and God's speaking to your heart and you feel joy over